Okay, we're going to go ahead and start our class for the week. We're going to be picking up in Deuteronomy 6, where we left off last time. We're going to be talking about some things that talk about how God has chosen us to be holy to Him. He talks about the things that are special about us. He chose us to be His own. Is it even calls us? You want to call them to order?
Yeah. We're getting started, guys. You're good.
Where's Doc?
Thanks. So we're going to be talking about God chose us to be holy in Him, holy to Him. He chose us as His own holy people. He chose everybody, not just us especially. He chose everybody whose heart seeks Him to be His special holy people, a treasured possession to Himself. So we're going to take a quick review of last week's outline when he saw how God shows us His majesty and it shows us his true glory also. Then today we'll be talking about some more about this land that He leads us to, a land full of things that our hands could not have made. And we'll see He's a faithful God who keeps His covenant of love. Then we'll talk about He wants to know what is in our hearts. Then we'll close with chapter 8, beginning of chapter 8 toward the end of class. Ben, I'm going to turn it over to you. They're still a little bit restless, so I'll leave it to you to calm them down the rest of the way.
Okay. Let's go ahead and say a quick prayer. Father God, we just thank You so much. Thank You for this beautiful Sunday You've given us to come and just to learn about You and to worship You, Father. Father, we pray this morning that we can set aside anything and everything that our minds may focus on this morning and really just have our hearts and our minds focus on You this morning, Father, and focus on Your glory and Your majesty. Father, we pray this morning that you speak through Mark. Help him to speak Your words and not his own. Thank You so much for everything You've done, most importantly for Jesus. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, we'll take a quick look back at last week's reading from Deuteronomy 5 and Deuteronomy 6. We talked last week about this idea that God has shown us His majesty and His glory. We picked up in the middle of the text we often refer to as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to us as something that would call us the holiness that He had menaced to have. It talked about His Sabbath rest. The last week we talked about the Sabbath rest. It has a deeper meaning than it seems to on the surface. Even in the Old Covenant, the Sabbath rest was more than just the simple refraining from physical activity. It spoke a lot more deeply to our hearts than that. If you look at chapter 5, verse 12, look at the first thing that it says about the Sabbath day. What's the real point of the Sabbath day? What is it to be? Be made holy to God. That's what he says. That comes before the physical instructions, physical restraint from human activity. Says something deeper. He says we're to keep it holy, to be a reminder of His holiness, reminder of our need for Him. So we took a look that the scripture in Jeremiah 17 told them what he really meant. Remember, he said, when you come to before God's presence on your Sabbath, he told them to do something when they pass through the gates.
Leave their
loads. Set down your loads. Don't drag your burdens into My presence. He didn't mean your sorrows and pain. Didn't mean that. A different kind of burden. What kind of burden did he tell you not to carry? What load did he tell you not to carry with you? You thought you were with me for a minute, didn't you? I threw a curveball in there for you.
Our own loads? Wait, no, that's not.
He is telling us, I'm the only one who can carry you. You can't carry yourself. Can't carry yourself. You can't make yourself worthy of Me. You can't earn your own entrance into My presence. Have to leave that behind you. Have to come before Me and accept My holiness, My grace, My love for you. So said, leave those loads behind. People scurrying about every day looking for the things they can prove themselves or earn things good for them or try to accomplish things. So leave those things behind. Now it's time to come into My presence. Now it's time to come into My presence, leave your loads behind, and it's very good for you to take your burdens and sorrows to Him. He wants you to do that. Just don't bring your attempts to earn your way into His presence. As He says, when you, He says in the Isaiah, a little bonus Isaiah coverage, when you pass through My gates, you will call them the gates of praise. Because I've opened them for you. You can't pay a toll to get in. All you can do is praise Me when you pass through them. Praise My holiness. And it says in Hebrews 4, we looked at the scripture about our Sabbath rest in Christ. Remember what it says, whoever enters God's rest will also rest from our own labors, just as God rested from His. When we call into God's rest for us, our Sabbath rest now, it's the rest of our lives. When we come into God's presence, because God's presence is with us now every moment of our lives. In the Old Covenant, they had to purify themselves, had to go through some ceremonial procedures to make themselves clean to come into God's presence on the Sabbath. Now, God's done that for us. He's cleansed us with one sacrifice for all time. So now we're always in His presence. So He calls us now. Now you're already in My Sabbath rest. So stop from your own labors to do things to pry to earn My favor. You've already got My favor. You couldn't do anything to earn it. Just set your loads aside now. Just leave your loads behind at the gates once for all, and just come into My presence. Let Me carry you. Let Me carry you all the way. The deeper fulfillment of the Old Covenant. And then He proclaims the rest of the commandments out of fire. He talks about the things they are called to do. You remember He said, honor your parents, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal things, don't lie. Those are things we remember in the book of Matthew. Jesus tells us something more important about them. Remember what Jesus said about those? He says, I know you've heard it was said, don't kill somebody, but I tell you,
like even hate somebody, yeah, or you know, even think like really bad stuff or any bad stuff, it's the same as doing it.
Yes, that's what He says. Because it's not about the physical activity. It's not about the external things. Remember what we frequently say: what matters to God?
The heart.
The heart. What's in your heart? And Jesus is calling us to a deeper understanding of the things God had taught them. Don't hate people. Don't be angry with people. Don't want to steal things from them. And that will allow God to make us holy in His presence. We can't make ourselves holy, but we do have to let God make us holy. We can't drag the uncleanness of the world into His presence, willfully dragging things in His presence. He wants us to leave those things behind. Let Him purify our hearts. He knows we have lots of uncleanness in our hearts. Just want us to open our hearts. Don't cling on to your uncleanness. Just let go of it. Let Him take it out, because you can't do it for yourself. Our willpower, our good intentions can't purify our own hearts. We have to let God do that. Just open our hearts, let him take it out. So when we see this, then we talked about the other commandments. Jesus also said in Matthew 5, He said, I've not come to abolish these laws. He's come to do something else.
Fulfill them.
I'm the only one who can fulfill all these commandments. I'm the only one who could meet all these spiritual decrees God had given you, because they're all about holiness. He's the only one who could make Himself holy. And so, remember we read in 1 Corinthians 1, He says, Jesus has become righteousness for us. We couldn't have produced righteousness with our own efforts, nor our knowledge. Is Jesus is now your righteousness. He fulfilled the law for you, offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice. Now He is your own righteousness, your own wisdom. And so when they said in chapter 5, in verse 24, you said, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His majesty, and we have heard His voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. God speaks with them, even He speaks out of fire, His fire of holiness, because He wants them to do what? Do you want to kill Him? Do you want to make you feel bad? Look at all the things you're supposed to do. Don't you feel bad now? So that they can live. They have to hear His words so they can see where their true life is. Our true life can't be found any place in this world. Can't find it in this world's physical activities, nor our efforts, nor our knowledge, nor the physical objects we try to collect. Our true life is only by looking above to God. God was proclaiming His majesty. He is our only one who can carry us. He also showed them the true depth of His glory, because He spoke all these things to them, just draw them close to Him. That's His greatest glory. He's willing to forgive, willing to have mercy. That's who our God really is. And then we finished with, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And we read in the Gospels, it says, that is more important than all burnt offerings, all sacrifices, all of our activities. That's always been what God wants. Just wants us to offer our hearts to Him. Keep His words on our hearts and walk with Him. That's always been what it's been about with God. He's always just wanted to be with us, have us live in His presence. So where we pick up now in chapter 6, I'm going to just read some excerpts out of this. We're going to cover a little bit more territory this week. We're going to skim over a couple of sections because these topics will come up later in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to just take a couple of sections just to do a quick synopsis of them. So some of the things we'll come back to a little bit later. We're going to start off by reading Deuteronomy 6, picking up in verse 10. Karen, would you like to take this one? Chapter 6, verses 10 to 12.
When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
Good. He says you're going to come into a land that is full of, what's it full of?
Good
way of summarizing it. That's a very good way of putting it. All kind of good things. He says it's filled with cities that came from where? You didn't build them. What about all those olive groves that they're going to see?
Didn't
plant them. What about those really handy wells of fresh water that are all scattered all over the place?
Didn't dig them.
They didn't have to do anything to get those things. It's something that God is deliberately doing them by leading them into this new land where there's all these things they need, all these good things. They're just there for them. They can't take any credit for creating it. They can't take any credit for having earned it or worked hard for it. Just there for them. Just give it to them because God just put it in their lap. Not because they had done something special, but just because He loved them. He cared for them. And this is very similar, of course, to us as well. Turn over to, actually need a couple people to read something from Ephesians 1. See it. Tanya, can you look up Ephesians 1, verse 3? And then Jenny, can you follow that in a short while with verses 4 to 6 out of Ephesians 1? This is very similar to what God does with us, with the spiritual blessings that He gives us. He doesn't lead us into a physical land full of olive groves and wells. What do we have instead? What is our land full of?
Every spiritual blessing.
We don't have physical wells. We do have a well of a certain special kind of water.
I think He helps us learn to appreciate what we already have in His life.
He does help us to see the things that we already have are very much
teaches contentment,
teaches blessing of contentment, a blessing of being thankful to Him. And He's given us a special well full of living water, His spiritual wells, the living water that flows from within us. We have the flourishing growth of our spirit, the true spiritual life He wants to give us. Read verse 3 from Ephesians 1.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Exactly what was just commented upon. He gave us all kind of spiritual blessings. How many of them did He give us according to this scripture?
All of them.
every conceivable one of them. Every conceivable spiritual blessing. We've received His grace. He shares this unfailing love with us. He gives us a living hope. As Dave said, we learn contentment, thankfulness from Him. We learn to be appreciative, be peaceful in our hearts. He gives us all these spiritual blessings, pours them all out on us. And then keep your finger under Ephesians 1. We'll come back there in a minute. But if you look back at Ephesians or Deuteronomy 6, it says, when you come into this land filled with all these flourishing things that you did not create, that you could not, didn't build, what does He tell them to do? What is called to them?
Be careful not to forget.
That's right. What else could He have said? You could have said, you got to take real good care of this stuff.
Yeah.
Could have said, you're going to have to prove you really deserve this.
Or you could have said, I'm going to take it back.
Yes.
That's
right. He just says, just remember where it came from. Just remember when you enjoy it. You didn't create it. Your hands didn't dig it. Your hands didn't plant it. Just enjoy it. I give it to you just because I love you. This is what He says about the spiritual blessings we have too. We don't have to prove that we deserve them. We never will. We don't have to earn them. Read what He says in Ephesians 1.
For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves.
Where do all these things come from? That we have the greatest blessings we have. Why do we have them?
God made plans before the creation of the world.
That's what He's telling us. I'd already planned to give you things, as God had planned long before to give the Israelites these things. He gives us far greater blessings than He gave them when He led them to this new land. He always already had designed a destiny for us, to bring us close to Him, make us His own, and is good to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. When God's grace comes freely, how much grace do we get?
All that you need.
All that you need. As much of it as you need. Gives you all the grace that you need. It's there, just there for the asking. And it's something that is, He tells us Israelites to understand this on a physical level. Now He calls us to understand that on a deeper level, as He always does. Whenever we read in His new covenant, the truths are always much deeper than the words on the surface. It's not about the external things. It's about the things that God is really trying to give us and the response He wants. As we read last week, or a couple weeks ago in chapter 4, it says, doing all this stuff for you, just acknowledge and take to heart that the Lord is God in heaven and on earth. There's no other. There's no other God. There's no other source of living, of true living for us. Now, the rest of it, we're going to just do a synopsis of the rest of chapter 6 so that we can move on. He says, just encourage them once more, just follow me, walk in my paths. In verse 20, he says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you. Ray, why don't you read his answer to this? Why do we have to follow these stipulations and decrees? What do they mean? What are they all about? Read to verses 21 to 23.
Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he has sworn to give our ancestors.
So when you ask, what is the meaning of these stipulations and decrees, what's the answer?
The Exodus.
He says, it's because God was bringing you out of slavery and bringing you into a good land. He says, never have been about following them to earn something, just to keep you close to the side. That's what they're always been about. To do these things, walk in my path, so I can keep you close to me. Never was about they had to do this so that we'd be punished otherwise, that we would earn something extra. just these are the things I ask you to do so you can stay close to me. Let me keep you close to me. I wanted to bring you out of slavery, want to deliver you from the slavery in Egypt, and I want to bring you into this good new land. So just walk in my path. And we're going to come back to that soon when we come down to, we're going to take a look at Deuteronomy 7. He explains this on a deeper level too. The first thing he says in chapter 7, we're going to do a synopsis of this part too. We're going to come back to this later. He talks about toppling the idols. He says in verse 5, this is what you are to do. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. So when you see an idol, what are you supposed to do with it? Topple it. Knock it over. Don't let it stand in God's presence. Now, that's not something he's just telling you Israelites. When you walk in this land, see these idols made to their fictional gods, he's telling us that too. Let him topple our idols too. We carry around a lot of idols in our hearts. We're going to cover this in a few more weeks. This is going to come up again in Deuteronomy 12. So just, if that's a topic that interests you, we'll come back to that in a couple weeks. Just the idea of toppling the idols. When you go into the new land, you see idols, you find, just let me knock them over. Don't bow down to them. Don't worry about them. The world will always offer you lots of idols to worship. They'll polish them up. They'll shine them. They'll have skilled craftsmen to make them look really good. They'll look like good things to worship. But what does God say? Just knock them down in your hearts. Just let me take them away. Don't get distracted by them. Lots of distractions in the world that can drag us away from God. So as I said, we'll come back to that in Deuteronomy 12. Where we do want to pick up now, there's some scriptures here that are especially worthwhile. This is where he talks about how God has chosen us to be his own treasured possession. Pick up in Deuteronomy 7 in verse 6. Jordan, can you read this for us? Can you read verses 6 through 9?
You are a holy nation. The Lord himself has set you apart from himself. He has chosen you to be special treasure, to be his special treasure. He chose you out of all the nations on the face of the earth to be his people. The Lord chose you because he loved you very much. He didn't choose you because he had more people than other nations. In fact, you had the smallest number of all. The Lord chose you because he loved you. He wanted to keep the promise he had made with the oath to your people long ago. That's why he brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He brought you back from the land where you were slaves. He set you free from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So I want you to realize that the Lord, your God, is God. He is the faithful God. He keeps his covenant for all time to come. He keeps it with those who love him and obey his commands. He shows them his love.
Thank you. Very good. This tells us, what has God done for us? What has he made us? Well, just look at the things that he says about us. He's made us what? He's made us a holy people. You're a people holy to the Lord. Treasured possession. Just think about that. A treasured possession. The thing that he values most of all. He just chose us. He wants us to be, not just make us holy, but he is treasured possession. Something you will always take and look at, treasure, just thinking about it, just taking our hearts to him and just delighting in us being able to be there for him, just be with him. He treasures us like the greatest thing you could ever have. That's what means the most to God. What did he do to make us that? He chose us. That's what he chose us. I chose you. I picked you. I called you my name to be my special possession. He's telling us that he has wanted this for us, as we read in Ephesians, from the day we were born. That's what he always wanted. Take a look over in Isaiah 45. Always have to have a little bit of Isaiah each time. Corinne, could you read 45, verse 3?
Isaiah 45, verse 3. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name.
Notice he says that I summon you by what?
Name.
By name. I knew your name before you were born. Your name already was in his heart, already had called you, already chosen you, already had offered you all his great blessings, all because he shows you to love you. Now, why did he give us these things and not those other guys out there?
He chose to accept
them. We just accepted them. We couldn't do anything to prove that we deserved it. They're still there for all those other people, aren't they? They're still there for, waiting for them. Still waiting for them to take anytime they want. He never discriminated, never prejudged anyone, never was unjust. God is still offering them to everybody. All the people out there wandering and living in spiritual death, has them right there for them anytime they want them. Just have to accept them. Don't have to earn them in any way. Just look and see he's offering them to them too. He has summoned them also by name. He called them by name too. He's a very patient God, very, very generous God. The moment they turn their hearts to him, he says he will do the same thing that he did for us. He will bring us out of the slavery to sin, slavery to this world's empty thinking, our slavery that we once had to the futile thinking of this world. He'll break off their chains of that too. He'll bring them into his new land. It is something to take to heart for us too, because even as believers in our living God, we're so easily distracted by the things of this world. We're so easily caught up because we still have a temptation to go out and worship the things that we had in there. Not necessarily the obvious sins, the sins on the surface. We're also drawn to the things we seek a meaning in the surface so easily for our hearts to stray, even in our life before God. We so easily want to see an external sign, something to validate us, something to justify us. We can't ever let our hearts stray back to that, because as what God always says, just keep remembering, as we said, know therefore what? The Lord your God is God. He's our only God. He's the one keeping his covenant of love with us. He's the one who's faithful. That's why I said he is the faithful God. He's the one who's faithful to the covenant of love he made with us. We'll always be able to count on him. He knows he can't always count on us. He's always calling us back to him. And whenever our hearts stray from him, he'll be there calling us back, calling us gently back. He always searches for his sheep in the desert we wandered into. So it's just a gentle reminder from God. Just keep reminding yourself that I'm the Lord your God. I have to do this all for you. I don't expect you to do anything to prove yourself to me. You can't do it. It's okay. Just keep reminding yourself. Leave your loads at the gate. Set down your loads and leave them at the gate. I know they look like they'll be fun to carry, but I'm the only one who can carry you. Just leave them at the gate. Do you want to add something, Dave?
Yeah, I was thinking there is a great sign for us. Just bear to think about it, and that is the empty cross and empty tomb. The mighty hand has no scars. That he delivered us. We were having our little doubts, and we just need to think back in history a little bit.
Yeah, that's a kind of a good segue in what's coming up, too. So that's what is leading us to these. That's our assurance. Our assurance should not be in the things on the surface. We sometimes look for the things on the surface. Oh, look, God gave me this, so I must be pleasing him. Well, God gave it to you because he loves you. He knows you don't deserve it. He thinks that you need it, so he's going to give it to you. Look what I accomplished. God must be working through me. God let you do that just because he likes you. That doesn't have anything else to do with that. The only thing we should seek for the sign of God's favor is just what Dave just said. Where should we look to find the stamp of God's approval on us? at the cross. That's the only place we can find the true assurance. We don't have to look for things we've been able to do to prove God loves us. Don't have to look for things we have to prove God loves us. He proved it on the cross. He proved his love on the cross, as Dave says. Whenever we wonder, have we done enough to please God? Look at the cross. The answer is no, but he loves you anyway. When you look, is God still working through me? Of course he is. Is on the cross. That's the only validation we need to seek, only justification, the only vindication we can have is look at that cross. Look in Jesus' eyes as he poured out his love for us. And when we take a look again here, what he says, we'll be his treasured possession. And you might remember in 1 John 3, he talks about the great love that our Father has lavished on us. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And it goes on to say, when we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like what?
Like him.
He'll raise us up in an imperishable body. And so all those who have this hope in them will purify themselves just as he is pure. And since you're over in 1 John, take a look over at the next chapter, because this will come back to what we were just talking about. God is a faithful God. He keeps his covenant of love. Read the verses 9 and 10, Jen, could you?
I'm sorry.
1 John 4, 9 and 10.
This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
This is a scripture that Dave provided us as a segue into. Where do we see God's love? At the cross. This is our sign. This is how much God loves you. Just look at the cross, look at what Jesus endured, the life he lived, the blood he poured out. That's his love for you. Just look at that. You don't have to worry about searching through your life, seeing things, special signs God has given you. That's the special sign he's given you. The sign of Jesus on his cross. He offered his own life as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. He came into the world to give you true life. That's our sign. That's a sign our hearts need to reassure them. And so it goes on then to say, we're going to skim over this time also the rest of chapter 7. We'll just pick out a couple of truths here. Picking up in verse 12, he says, I'll bless you more than all other people on earth. Verse 14, you'll be blessed more than any other people. And he goes on to say, he'll bless the crops of your land. He'll bless your grain. Bless the calves of your herds and the lamb of your flocks. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. These are the things he promises us. We'll come back to this later. This is covered in much more detail later in the book of Deuteronomy. If you want to take an advanced look at it, at a scripture in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 and chapter 30 will tell us what he really means about blessing us more than any other people on earth. Because it's talking about something that goes beneath the surface. If you think this is a literal promise, like a legal bargain, do something good, I'm going to give you a goodie in return. Where does that lead us?
Legalism. Leads
us on the wrong path, doesn't it? It also doesn't make any sense if you look at the world around you. Many examples all around us of people who are faithful believers who don't have the things in this world that other people would have. All kinds of other examples of people who are eagerly disobeying God and get a lot of good things out of it. Take a look sometime at Psalm 73. That's a beautiful meditation on what that means. It doesn't say you're going to be blessed in numbers or appearances or in physical things or in this earth's bargains and blessings. What does it really mean? Why will he bless us more than any other people on this earth? Even in the Old Testament, not just today, even the Old Testament. What does he mean by that?
Okay. We have God.
have God as himself. He's our treasure too, isn't he? And also, his blessings flow to us because it's his nature to bless us by his presence. And as Dave said, he'll show us how to understand and appreciate the things we have. When you're living in God's presence, we are able actually to appreciate the things he does give us more than other people and appreciate the bigger piles they have. Because it's never been about physical appearances of God. He never uses these external things to show who deserves his favor more than anything else. All by his grace, he's given us his presence. That's the thing he gives us most of all to treasure, most of all to take to heart, just to live in his presence, because as we have read, has there anything been something as great as this, that God was there when people spoke to him and prayed to him? Has there ever been such a great blessing as having God live among you, to be there when you pray to him and talk to him and want to listen to him? That's a great blessing that he's given us. And so once again, we just come back to, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? So we could come to God. He could make us holy, make us his treasured possession. It also comes back to the end of the chapter. It says down in verse 18, do not be afraid of these other nations that are stronger than you are. Because it says, remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. We saw this a few weeks ago in chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 told us, I know it looks like you can't do this. You can't. I know they look taller and stronger. They have these fortified cities. I know that. I'm telling you, you can't do it by yourself. I'm the one who's going to do it for you. God says that same thing to us too. When there are imposing obstacles in our path, it seems like I can never overcome this. What does God say to us? I know you can't. I'm going to do it for you. You can only just walk by my side. Let me lead you through the fires and the storms. That's what it's been about. It's always been telling us not to prove how courageous and brilliant you are, not to prove to him how resourceful you are, how crafty you are, how strong our willpower is, how good intentions are. He's already knew how good our intentions and our heart is. Just wants us to give our hearts to him. Just let him carry us. So he assures them of this over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to come now to beginning of chapter 8. We're going to finish with take a good look at these first five verses. They'll speak to you some truths that I think will ring a bell with some things we read from Jesus too. Take a quick look at the trivia question. Slip this in. This is ancient history trivia. In what present-day nation was the first known temple built? There's kind of a bonus trivia. How long ago was the first temple built? So where do you think the first known temple was built? Do you think it was built in China? Think it was built in Turkey? How about Egypt? You could count the pyramids as a temple. They're the equivalent of a temple, a place of worship. Think of the first known temple was built in Israel. How about Peru? All these places are known for temples. This temple actually predates all current religions in the world. It goes far beyond that. Actually goes thousands of years before the ancient pyramids. Goes long before that. It took place at the end of the Ice Age in about 8600 BC. It's in Turkey, the land of Turkey, that they built this temple. And if you save your old National Geographics, a few years ago they had this article on it. And this is an incredible structure for that far before the age when there were even use of iron and bronze. Back in the Stone Age, they built a fabulous temple that has a lot of intricacy in it. They have this diagram of people reconstructing, people building it. All this activity to show you how large it is, show all the complexity of it that they're building. A very amazing feat for its time, all the thinking and thought that went into it. And just shows you there's always been in every human heart the inclination to look for what? Look for God. Something to worship. There's got to be something better than things I see. There's got to be someone who can be out there that's more important. Even people who are atheists, they still feel that in their hearts. It's always been in every human heart. Long before all the world's religions, long before the world's fabulous engineering projects, the pyramids, all the grand things of the ancient times, thousands of years before that, they were already doing whatever they could. Just see if I can find it here. Now, of course, building that temple, they couldn't find God. Where did they have to look to find God? Actually, a good trick answer, I guess. That's good too.
Yeah.
Had to look above God. Look beyond the world's physical things. They could never have built him a house suitable for him. Could never have built a temple that would have confined his presence among them. No matter how grand, complex it was, they couldn't have confined him to a little temple. All our grand temples look to him just like a little house of cards. But it does show this has always been the deep need in every human heart, just to seek God. And so God's message to us, just keep looking beyond the things of this world. Don't look for little signs of my special favor to you. I've already shown it to you. I've already sent my Jesus to you. Don't look for your special validation for things you've accomplished. I've already given you a stamp of approval. I've already validated you, already justified you, already vindicated you on that cross. You don't have to look for any more signs. Just come into my presence and enjoy the things that I give you. So with that in mind, we're going to read the first part of Deuteronomy 8. Norma, why don't you go ahead and read the first five verses of Deuteronomy 8.
Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and decrease and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his command. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you.
Thank you. It tells us he has cared us since all these 40 years in the desert, and however many years you've been in this world's wilderness, he's carried you every step of the way. Mm-hmm. He says he does all this to know something. This is in verse 2. What does he want to know? What's in your heart? That's what it's all been about to God. What's in the heart? He doesn't want to know, can you do these fabulous things for me? Can you impress me with your knowledge? Can you show how good intention you are? He doesn't ask us that. I just want to see what's in your heart. That's all I want to see. It's a kind of very curious way of putting it. He says, what does he do to look what's in our heart? Yeah, he humbles us to test us. And essentially, he humbles us by doing what?
Causing us to hunger, causing us to need.
Yeah, showing you that need inside, that hunger inside you that needs something bigger than this world can fill. Just gives you a look in your own heart to see you have a need, you have a hunger inside your heart. I can only fulfill it. And then what he does is he fulfills this need when they feel it. He did this to them in the desert too. Take a look over at Isaiah 46. Slip in a little extra Isaiah. We'll we read the scripture a few weeks ago. This is when he's talking about the idols that we all carry, the loads we carry, the things we worship that we carry around with us. It's picking up in verse 3. Phil, can you read verse 3 to 5?
Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hair, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared?
Who could we compare with God? There is no other. No one can be compared to God. God just tells us when we think we can carry around our own loads, meet our needs by ourselves, justify ourselves by our own efforts, he just says, don't carry around all those unnecessary loads. I've been carrying you since you were born. And then when you come back to Deuteronomy 8, he says, he humbled them by raining down manna from heaven. Interesting, he didn't help them to find a special cache of food somewhere in a desert. They were grumbling, complaining about needing something to eat. They felt hunger in their hearts. God could have then shown them this special storing place of all kind of food there. What did he do instead?
He dropped the manna.
Dropped it from air.
From above.
Show them, you can't get this any other way. Even if they had grown their crops, it was still coming from him. Just made it dramatic to them. You can only get it from me. You can't get it from anywhere else. All the food you have, it always comes from me. You think you might have earned it by your hard work, by your laboring. Maybe you planted the garden. Maybe you just worked hard and paid someone else to plant the garden for you. Same thing. You could never have earned it. Could never have worked enough to get it. You can't do enough to support your own life. I've been carrying you all the time. Take a look at Psalm 78. This tells us about the things he's telling us here. Doc, can you read verse 22 to 25?
In verse 22, but they did not believe in God, trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat.
Kind of a great thing he did to friend. He gave them the bread of angels, the grain of heaven. Must have truly impressed them to remember him for all time, didn't it? Well, gee, I wish God would give us the bread of angels. Wish he'd give us the grain of heaven. He does. He does, doesn't he? Already did, didn't he? And a couple of scriptures we're going to take a quick look at in the New Testament before we wrap it up. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy 8. He said, he did this to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word. Is that a scripture strike a chord from the New Testament? Yeah, when Jesus went in the desert, he had fasted for 40 days, the accuser came and told him, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Jesus responds with a scripture. I don't live by human bread, earthly bread, but I live on the word of God, the word that comes from my God's mouth. That's what I live on. That's where our true life is. That's what why God sent us his bread of heaven. He sent us the bread of angels to show us this is our true life. This is the only place you can find real life is in Jesus. Only Jesus can give you the things that we really need, our deepest needs. The living bread of heaven is the grace he brought to us, the truth he brought to us. And it even describes Jesus in the book of John describes him as what? The bread. He's the bread of life. And it says he's the Word who became flesh. He's the Word from the Word of, that comes from God's mouth. The things he teaches us, the things he shows us, things he does for us. And take a look at John 6, since we just were talking about the living bread that comes down from heaven. Chapter 6. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Her ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And it's a special blessing that God has given us. He sent his word down from heaven. He sent his Jesus to see the true life that he wants to give us. We can eat as much as we want of this world's food, but what will happen to us eventually? You will die. The food of this world can only nourish your physical body. It can never nourish our souls, can never refresh our hearts, can never replenish our spirits. The hunger within us is not a hunger for more to eat in this world. It's not a hunger to have more possessions of this world. Not a hunger to achieve things in this world. The hunger within us is really telling us what? We need God. Why do we need it so bad?
Only he can fulfill the need we have.
He can only fulfill the needs we have. Even when we look around this world, the things are glittering and sparkling to us. What do we really see when we let God open our spiritual life? What do we see? We go to see.
Those things don't satisfy.
Yeah, see.
Kind
see.
Like glitter, you know, turns dull.
The glitter fades, the sparkles cease. We can only see God's glory is behind all this, and he's far greater than all these things. This is emptiness down here. It doesn't mean anything. This fulfills us in a very short time. We just want more and more and more of it. We can't ever get enough. But God fulfills our true hunger, our true thirst. He tells us, come, you who thirst, come to me, I will give you living water. You will be thirsty no more. That's what he tells, that's why I humbled you, as we come back to Deuteronomy 8. I humbled you by giving you the manna from heaven, to see that you could never have satisfied your true hunger except by looking above to me. He says how many ways he took care of them in the desert. And it's something that God does for us in many ways that he doesn't really make it so obvious, does it? It doesn't really jump out at us and tell us, look at all the things I gave you. Don't you appreciate them a little bit more? What does he do instead? Why doesn't God jump out at us and want us to know why we don't appreciate him a little bit more? I want you to seek him from the heart. That's why he says, I humbled you to find out what was in your heart. That's why he does that. He doesn't want to force himself on us. He doesn't want to push himself on us. He's not going to stop giving us all these things, even if we don't notice him. He's going to keep giving them to us. He's going to keep giving us the things that he wants to give us anyway. Just we can't be blessed than more other people if we don't accept him, because the greatest blessing that he wants to give us is himself. That's one thing that will make us blessed more than any other people. We have to accept that. We have to let him give it to us. That's why he keeps giving us all these other things. Yeah, thought, Dave, before we...
I'm kind of thinking that, you know, on Sundays we gather around the communion table and remember Jesus' death with the body and blood. Is it safe to think that God sustains and nourishes our souls every day with the blood and body of Christ?
That's exactly what Jesus is telling us. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Not just once a week. As we said, the Sabbath day, our Sabbath rest now, we're always in God's presence. We can only live by the things He gives us. We can only live by feeding on His living bread each moment of each day. We have to drink His precious lifeblood every moment of every day. You got a thought too?
The irony kind of goes back to the Deuteronomy 6, that the blessing that God gives us to show us He loves us is the exact stumbling block that we trip over and we idolize.
That's right.
And so it says, I've just been kind of
that's right.
stirring in my head all of the whole class. So I'm like, okay, yeah, that's right. In Deuteronomy 6, mm. He blesses us to say, hey, I love you. I want you.
Don't
turn that into, oh, I did that. You know,
that's right.
Very idle. That
that's right.
Kind
that's
of
right.
Stumbling stone. So it's kind of this, I don't know what that is, irony. Or
the stumbling stone of grace. Stumbling stone of grace.
Gives us so much, and we say, oh, I did that.
And that will lead us into our final reading for the day, too. Oh, okay. Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14 tells us that God heals our waywardness. He loves us freely. Truly because He just loves us. Just loves us freely. Pours out His grace freely, just because He loves us. He tells us our sins have led to our downfall. He tells us, you only have to just go back to God, just take your humble words, ask Him to forgive you. You'll receive grace from His throne. He'll make our spirits flourish. We just have to walk with Him, just walk in His presence. He will make our spirits flourish. We can't force our spirits to flourish. Can't force our hearts to do anything special. He'll make our spirits flourish. And He just closes with a gentle reminder not to stumble on a stumbling block of grace. Hosea 14. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He'll blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They'll flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? Oh, answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Just walk with Him. Don't stumble over the stumbling stone of grace. Just accept His grace. Just accept that you need His mercy, His grace, His living bread every moment of your life. We need it all the time. Every moment of every day, just accept it gratefully and just let Him allow our spirit to flourish, have the true life He calls us to. We'll pick up from there next week. Thank you.